So if you've ever been a teacher, you know what this is, don't you? If you've ever been a student, you know what this is, don't you? Teachers love red pens, don't they? Because when you take a test, or when you write a paper, or when you do a big project, what happens with this red pen? If you did a perfect job, you see up at the top, great job. If you didn't do quite so perfect of a job, what happens? There's a whole lot more red than white, right? Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go back to school to do my doctoral work. And one of the things that you have to do in this program is you have to write a dissertation. 5 chapters that you literally pour your life over. And if you've done a good job, if you've been faithful to the task, you get a book with your name on it. There was sweat and tears and anger and time and hassles, all kinds of things associated with doing this. I remember when I got to the place where it was time for the editor to check my work. I know Melissa has been through this because it wasn't that long ago for you, right? The editor's turn to check your work, and she had a red pen. Now, I wasn't one of the first ones in my group to have my work checked. I was in a program with 21 other pastors, and I was somewhere middle of the pack of getting mine in to have it checked. And based on the first few people who had it done, I was like, this is not going to happen to me. I'm going to have it read and reread and reread and reread because I am not going to see this red ink all over my work. Well, right before I went in, one of our students, Samuel, super bright, super smart guy, he came back from getting his work from the editor, and he just looked devastated. And I was like, Samuel, you've made it through this hurdle. How are you feeling? And he opened up his work, and he's like, look. And I'm like, yes. I said, you have some editorial revisions. And he says, no, it's the blood of Jesus all over it. Now, Samuel was from India, so his English and his grammar and were different than ours. And I was like, you did a great job, though. And then I was like, oh, I got to look at mine again. And I'm looking at it and looking at it, and I'm like, it looks good. Then when I turned it in, and you have to wait for a few days for them to read it over. Like, they're not even checking for content yet. They're just checking for how's your grammar, how's any spelling mistakes. They get their ruler out and line up your margins and your indentations and all those things. And then they called and said, okay, yours is ready. You can stop by the office to pick it up. And so I walk confidently, and I'm like, this is going to be pretty good because I worked so hard on this. And I double-checked and triple-checked and quadruple-checked. And I remember walking into the office, and they said, you have just a few revisions to do. And I took it, and I'm walking out, and I'm going, it's the blood of Jesus all over my work. And so it took me like weeks to go through all these revisions and check things. Well, the reason I tell you that story, because I wonder if the people of God, when the prophets shared their word with them, if they felt like their lives had just been inked over with red ink. They wouldn't have known Jesus at that time, but the prophets had some scathing things to say to the people of God. They had some serious editorial revisions that the people of God needed to do. There had been many prophets that God had sent to send his people, to get his people back into line. There were major prophets, major because their books are just longer, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, whose works are pretty long. And then there were a lot of minor prophets, actually 12 that are chronicled in the Old Testament. Minor prophets that God had again sent and said, I want you to call my people back into a life of obedience. And when we read what the prophets had to say, again, this is first and foremost to the people of God, the people literally inside the church, not outside the church, but inside the church as they knew it at that point, calling the people back to a life of obedience, of keeping the covenant, of doing what God had called them to do and to live the way that God had called them to live, because God knew what was best for them. And so God had given his people the Ten Commandments. God had given his people the covenant, the law, that literally said, if you do this, I will do this. I will be your God if you will do these things. And it wasn't that complicated. As a matter of fact, the initial covenant is narrowed down to 10. The Ten Commandments literally translated means the 10 words that God just laid out, kind of a basic plan for them of what a life of obedience was supposed to be like. And in the short run, the people of God did a relatively good job doing that. But it didn't take long for them to start disobeying God, disrespecting God, walking in disobedience to God because they felt like they knew better. And so God sends prophets to get them back into line. God sends prophets to share with them what life was supposed to be like, what life can be like if they would just make the choice to walk in obedience and submission to God, to Yahweh, the God of gods, the King of kings. And because God is full of grace, he didn't do that with just one prophet. He did it with prophet after prophet after prophet. As I said, there were major prophets and there were minor prophets. And over the last few months, we've been looking at what God has to say to us, what his voice is to us through the minor prophets. And today, we're kicking off another one. We finished up last week with Habakkuk, and today we're going to look at the prophet Zephaniah. And we're going to see what God had to say to the people of God through the prophet Zephaniah. Now, this, again, is one of those books, and I would need to share this with you, because sometimes when we read these scripture verses, they're so hard, because God seems to come down so hard on his people, and this is that way. There's not a lot of fluff in this book. As a matter of fact, it is a pretty hard book. It is a pretty intense book. It is a severe book because God wants his people to know how good it is to follow him. God wants his people to know how great it is to have a life that is wrapped up around and surrendered to and obedient to him. And so we have the prophet Zephaniah, who the essence of his book is, don't live this way. Don't live this way. And so that's what we're going to look at today and over the next couple weeks. So what is Zephaniah's message at the heart? What does it mean to don't live this way? And how does God actually want us to live? Now, Zephaniah's ministry, he's the 9th of the minor prophets. His writing, we see it sometime around the year 640 BC to 609 BC. And like the prophets who came before him, and quite frankly, like the prophets who come after him, he has a message for the people. Sandy Richter, in her book, Isaiah, The Story of Israel's People, she says, the Old Testament prophets spoke to the nations, the people of God, and most expressly to the king. Their job was to confront the people of Israel when they were failing to keep their covenant with God. When Israel broke that covenant, the leaders of the nation were supposed to lead them back. When the leaders didn't, the prophets launched. And boy, did they launch. Because the words that they have are hard words. They were hard words for the people back then. And because it doesn't appear like life has changed very much, I think they're hard words for us as well. So here's what I want you to get today. Here's what I want you to get as we journey through Zephaniah and as we continue to the other prophets. That the prophets called the people of God to take seriously the word of God. That's where I want us to land. Is that God wants the people of God to take seriously the word of God. The words of God. His scriptures. Take it seriously. Not dance around it. Not pick and choose from it. But to seriously take seriously the word of God. So that's kind of where we're going. And so it's important for us to see what is it that Zephaniah calls the people to do. Now, a couple observations before we read the first chapter. Observation number one is that Zephaniah announces judgment and hope. Right from the very first verse that we're going to see in just a minute, he launches into them that there is judgment against Judah, the people of God. But he doesn't just leave it with them. Then when we get to chapter 2, there's going to be judgment against the nations. So the people who aren't the people of God, or the surrounding nations, so nobody's left out. So that's a grace thing, because God wants all people to come to a saving knowledge of him and a relationship with him. So there's going to be judgment against Judah, against the people of God, judgment against the nations. And yet at the end of the book, in chapter 3, there's hope. There is restoration. There is healing for the people of God and for the nations of God. So it's bad news chapter 1, bad news chapter 2, and there's good news in chapter 3. But we can't get to the good news until we recognize the bad news to see where are the places in our lives that need to be reorganized, restructured, reoriented, right? What we're going to see in Zephaniah is that Zephaniah uses hyperbole, exaggeration. I mean, he's going to use some words here that reflect the intensity and the immensity of God's anger at Judah's choices. You see, the northern kingdom had already fallen to the Assyrians back in 722 BC. And the southern kingdom, the leftover 2 out of the 12 tribes, they were heading down the same direction. And because God wanted them to remain in this relationship with him, he is calling them out. Well, the southern kingdom is about to fall, but this time it's going to fall through the Babylonians. But they hadn't fallen yet. They hadn't fallen yet. They hadn't taken that final step. And so the prophet's job is to call them back. Say, whoa, stop. You are about to jump over the cliff. Don't go there. Again, we know the rest of the story. Unfortunately, they didn't listen. We'll talk about that more later. But look what he says in chapter 1. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord, when I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed. No doubt here, right? There is judgment. There is hyperbole. God is literally, he is super angry. But he's angry because he knows how good it can be for his people if they would simply follow him. There is judgment. Again, chapter 1 and chapter 2, for those who will not follow what God wants them to do. And there's restoration, Zephaniah 3, for those who do. Zephaniah calls it, I label it a divine perhaps. A divine perhaps, and the people of God have a choice. They always do. We have a choice to make. Follow God or not. Do what God says or don't. And as we'll see, Zephaniah implores the people of God to get right with God before it's too late. He says, seek the Lord, he implores. Seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps, even yet, the Lord will protect you from his anger on the day of destruction. You see, in essence, Zephaniah is giving the people of God a midterm grade. He's gotten the red pen out. And quite frankly, everybody's failing miserably. It's like he is taking the red pen to their behavior and he is marking it up. And there's not a lot of white space left on the paper. So he is calling them out. Again, God is not calling them out because he wants his wrath to fall on them. God is calling them out so that they'll experience the abundant life that he has for them, for his people who walk in obedience. But we have to understand just how bad it is. And what we're going to see in Zephaniah is that God doesn't grade on a curve. He never has. That's why our benchmark is never somebody else. Our benchmark is always Jesus. God doesn't grade on a curve. It's either pass or fail. When we step out of this existence and step into the next existence, it's literally pass or fail. It's either heaven or hell. It's one of those two places. We're going to see that there's no partial credit in the kingdom of God. There's no partial credit. It's foolish to think that God won't act. So Zephaniah promises that the Lord will bring justice to the nations. We saw that in Habakkuk. We've seen that in Jonah. We've seen that in Amos. We've seen that with every single prophet. So God is using the prophet to call them out so that they'll change their ways, because he's painting a picture for them of restoration, of hope, of healing, of that place where God says, I will be your God. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will take care of you, but you have to walk in relationship with me, period. And so Zephaniah is going to call out their behavior again in chapter 1, first to the people of God, Judah. Then chapter 2, he's going to call it out to the other nations. It's in, y'all don't get a pass. And then he's going to talk about the restoration and the hope and the healing, the divine perhaps, if the people of God will take serious the word of God and do what God has called them to do. So let's read Zephaniah 1. It's a little long, 18 verses, and we're going to jump and we're going to look at a couple verses in chapter 2 as well. But it's just really going to set the stage for us. So Zephaniah chapter 1, and you can follow along in the screen or on in your Bibles. And I invite you to do that. The Lord gave this message to Zephaniah when Josiah, son of Amon, was king of Judah. Josiah, by the way, was a great king. He started out as king at 8 years old. He was a great king. Lots of reform brought the people of God back to a right relationship of God, but it didn't last very long. Zephaniah was the son of Cushi, son of Gedorlah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away people and animals alike. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish and the sea. I will reduce the wicked to heaps of rubble, and I will wipe humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. I will put an end to all the idolatrous priests so that even the memory of them will disappear. Imagine you're receiving this. For they go up to their roofs and bow down to the sun, moon, and stars. They claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Moloch too, a pagan deity, by the way. And I will destroy those who used to worship me, but now no longer do. They no longer ask for the Lord's guidance or seek my blessings. Stand in silence in the presence of the sovereign Lord, for the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near. The Lord has prepared his people for a great slaughter and has chosen their executioners, the Babylonians, by the way. On that day of judgment, says the Lord, I will punish the leaders and princes of Judah and all those following pagan customs. Yes, I will punish those who participate in pagan worship ceremonies and those who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. On that day, says the Lord, a cry of alarm will come from the fish gate and echo throughout the new quarter of the city, and a great crash will sound from the hills. Wail in sorrow, all you who live in the market area, for all the merchants and traders will be destroyed. I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. So their property will be plundered, their homes will be ransacked. They will build new homes but never live in them. They will plant vineyards but never drink wine from them. That terrible day of the Lord is near. Swiftly it comes, a day of bitter tears, a day when even strong men will cry out. It will be a day when the Lord's anger is poured out, a day of terrible distress and anguish, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet calls and battle cries. Down go the walled cities and the strongest battlements. Because you have sinned against the Lord, I will make you grope around like the blind. Your blood will be poured into the dust, and your bodies will lie rotting on the ground. Your silver and gold will not save you on that day of the Lord's anger, for the whole land will be devoured by fire of his jealousy. He will make a terrifying end of all the people on earth. Gather together, yes, gather together, you shameless nation. Gather before judgment begins, before your time to repent is blown away like chaff. Act now, before the fiery fury of the Lord falls and the terrible day of the Lord's anger begins. Seek the Lord, all you who are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps even yet, the Lord will protect you from his anger on that day of destruction. Don't you wish you were Zephaniah? I don't even like saying this up here, because you hear those words and you're like, it's all bad news. Well, right now it is, because God wants us to take seriously our sin. God wants us to understand just the magnitude of how our sin separates us from him and from others. Again, the message of Zephaniah is the people of God need to take seriously the word of God. It's not just a book. It's literally the word of God that's been given to us so that we know how to have a right relationship with him, a good relationship with him, an eternal, everlasting, abundant, magnificent, amazing life with him. Because it's our choice. God doesn't make us love him or follow him. It's our choice. So God never sends people to a place that is absent from him. We go there on our own choosing. But the heart of God is that no one would be lost, that no one would be separated from him, that all would come to a saving, right relationship with him. And so the message of Zephaniah and Amos and Joel and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and all of the others is take seriously the word of God. Because as you heard there, Zechariah has an indictment against the people of God. He has a word to say to them. He calls out those places in their lives that are quite literally separating them from that right relationship with God. He doesn't hold back, does he? He just calls it out, and he calls it out with clarity and yet hyperbole so that we see just how seriously God takes it. As we look at this list, I want to invite you to ask yourself, are any of these a problem for me? Are any of these areas of my life that are separating me from a right relationship with God? So what does he call out? The very first one he calls out is one of the very first things that God says not do. Idolatry. Worshiping other gods. God is abundantly clear on this one, right? Even those of us who couldn't name all 10 commandments, we know that in the top 4, one of them is, you will have no other gods but me. Because God's a jealous God. He knows if we follow other gods, what that's going to do to us. Now, for those of us in 2019, we think, well, we don't really worship other gods, but actually we do. We just changed the names of them. Now our gods are stuff and money and degrees and jobs and a list can go on and on. Really, literally, it's anything that we place higher than our relationship with God is really considered idolatry. So Zechariah, speaking for God, says, I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. Baal was one of the pagan fertility gods, one of the biggest and most widespread pagan deities worshipped in the ancient Near Eastern world. And what Zephaniah, you're like, which one is it? It is Zephaniah. You would stumble over it too. He's calling it out because the people of God have begun to worship Baal as well. Actually, we see when we go back some generations, we see when Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God, and the people of God are down below at the base of the mountain going like, okay, he's been up there for a while. Where's he at? Is he coming back? And they actually put together a golden calf where they celebrate and worship pagan gods. So it's been a problem for them, and it's a problem for us. And Zephaniah is calling it out. Idolatry, first one. Second one, corrupt leadership. Corrupt leadership in the priests with the pastors. Unfaithful, corrupt priests allowing the people of God to get away with things that they shouldn't be getting away with. And they, too, doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. He says, I will put an end to all the idolatrous priests so that even the memory of them will disappear. He calls out nature worship. Nature worship in verse 5. Worshiping the creation instead of the creator. He calls it out. He says, for they go up on their roofs and they bow down to the sun and the moon and the stars. They're worshiping the creation. The creation is what God gave us to have dominion over, to take care of, to steward, not to worship. He calls out syncretism, big word. What's it mean? It means combining different beliefs, believing in God as well as the divinity of other gods. Very common in the ancient world, actually very common in our world as well. Of worshiping God as well as other gods. He says, they claim to follow the Lord, but they worship Molech too. Again, a pagan deity, the ancient Near Eastern world. So he's calling out the fact that they're worshiping God, that is great, but they're worshiping other gods too. And when God had already spoken on that, saying, you should have no other gods but me, again, why is our prophet calling this out? He's calling it out so that they might recognize what they're doing, so that they might begin to walk in that right relationship with God. So syncretism. The next one, turning away. Turning away, abandoning one's faith, walking away from it. It was just as predominant in the ancient world as it is today. How easy is it for us to abandon our faith, to walk away from our faith? I've often described it as kind of a whirlpool. Is that it? When we're on the outside of the whirlpool, it's easy. But when we begin to do things that compromise us in our faith, not attending worship, not serving, not giving, not reading our Bibles, not being in relationship with other people, what happens is we begin to get sucked into that vortex, right? We begin to get sucked into that whirlpool. And what do we know about the further you get into a whirlpool, what? The harder it is to get out. That's why so many people, and many of you probably have this story as well. You missed a Sunday here, missed a Sunday there, and the next thing you knew, it's been 6 months, a year, 2 years since kind of you've been doing this church thing. Because it just gets easier to not, and it kind of gets a little bit harder to do until you get back into it and you get to see that it's actually easier to do and harder to not do, right? And so our prophet is just calling it out because he knows if you begin to turn away and walk away, that will lead you down a path towards destruction. And God doesn't want that for anybody. So turning away. And then the last one that he calls out in chapter 1 is complacency and indifference. Today, we would call those people agnostics, not atheists. Atheists deny the existence of God. Agnostics don't really care. Could be, could not be. Doesn't really make much difference to them. But he calls out this complacency and indifference, this place where faith is unimportant, only needed if it suits you. Or it's neither hot nor cold. It's not really caring. Look how he words it in verse 12. He says, I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit in complacency in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. They just think that God is just going to stand back. But because we have this loving God, he calls prophets, he calls friends, he calls people into our lives to call us back to a right relationship with God. Why? Because it's better, because it's good, because it's right, because God wants to spend forever with us. And so he's going to do everything he can to get our attention, to draw us back. Why? Because he loves us and he wants to spend forever with us. And by the way, it makes our world a better place. Because what are we supposed to pray? What are we supposed to do as followers of Jesus? We are supposed to be about bringing the kingdom of God here on earth, right? So that God can make all things new. He can renew them. And so our goal as believers and followers of Jesus is not first and foremost to get people into heaven. It's to get heaven into people, so that our world gets changed. Because I'm thoroughly convinced if the world would truly come to faith in Christ, then our world would be a way better place than it is right now. It would be the kingdom of God literally here in our midst. And that's what we're supposed to work towards. So again, what's the point? The prophets called the people of God to take seriously the word of God. So Zephaniah has instructions for the people of God, for Judah. Three simple things, yet powerful things that have the potential to make really big changes for persons individually, for the nation as a whole, and quite literally for the world. Three things. Number one, you heard it. Listen up, right? Listen up. The message, a paraphrase of scripture, uses the words quiet now. The NIV says, be silent. The George Modern paraphrase says, stop. Just stop. Like we are in the midst, when we're heading towards the midst of destruction, what do we need somebody to do in our lives? Right? Go, stop. Just like stop what you're doing. He says in verse 7, stand in silence in the presence of sovereign Lord, for the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near. It's not there yet, but it's near. So stop. Maybe, perhaps, you head it off. So we got to stop. So in chapter 1, Zephaniah begins to lay out the judgment that will soon fall upon the people of God on what he and other prophets refer to as the day of the Lord. And contrary to some, he is not talking about an end times thing. He's talking about right now in their life kind of thing. That the day of the Lord was coming for them quickly. Again, we know the rest of the story. Unfortunately, in the 500s, the southern kingdom falls to the kingdom of Babylon. So they didn't heed the word. Well, as the people of God, we need to take seriously the word of God, so that we'll heed what it says. So the first thing he says is, listen up, quiet, take notice, pay attention. What I got to tell you is really important, so just stop what you're doing. Don't we do that with our kids? Like they're ramping up and they're doing stuff and they're like going crazy. You're like, just stop. Just stop. Look here. Just stop. Because I got something to tell you. That's what our prophet's doing. He's like, stop. Just stop and listen because I have a word for you. So listen up. Number two, repent up. In other words, change your ways before it's too late. Isn't it good that God tells us that? He doesn't just leave us dangling and say, oh, you're messed up. But he says, just stop. Repent of your ways so that, like, you don't end up there. They had the possibility and the potential to not be taken over by the Babylonians. They had that potential, but they chose to ignore God's word through the prophets. So we too need to repent up. Repent means that we stop what we're doing and we turn around and we go in the other direction. So we got to listen and we got to stop what we're doing. He says, gather together. Yes, gather together, because there's something about being together that makes us stronger, right? Gather together, you shameless nation. Gather before judgment comes. Before your time to repent is what? Blown away like the chaff. Act now before the fierce fury of the Lord falls and the terrible day of the Lord's anger begins. My guess is that there are some of us this morning who are, we're on the cliff. Like, we're right on the edge. I promise I'm not going to fall. Right on the edge. And maybe the word for you from the Lord today through the prophet is listen and stop. Because you are about to fall over, and it's going to hurt. So our prophet says, listen up. Repent up. Stop what you're doing. Get off the edge. Make other choices. And we do that by straightening up. We listen up. We repent up. And we straighten up. And again, in chapter 2, he begins to lay all that out for us. Three times he says the word seek, right? What's the promise that we have from Scripture? If we seek God, we will find him. Very good. If we seek him, we'll find him. He says, seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. You see, there are things in your life that you need to start doing, but there are things in your life that you need to stop doing as well. That we need to listen up. We got to be attentive to God's word in our lives. We got to repent up. We got to stop what we're doing and head in the right direction that is moving us to a right relationship with God. And we do that by straightening up, by being people who are obedient to God's word. Now, once again, our prophet calls out something that is not new for the people of God. It was the same message. The situation's a little bit different, but it was the same message to the major prophets before him. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, over and over and over again. It was the same message to the minor prophets before and after our prophet, again and again and again. Why? Because God is relentless. He is tenacious. He is crazy about you. He's crazy about me. He's crazy about all people, everywhere, for all time. For God so loved the world, no one excluded, that he wants to have a relationship with us. And the message from the minor prophets before and after, and the message for us, the prophets call the people of God to take seriously the word of God. It will change our lives today and tomorrow. It will change our world today and tomorrow. If we as the people of God would take serious the word of God, becoming the true people of God.